And I hope everybody enjoyed that. Thank God that that day is probably a lot closer than we think, that we'll get to bow down and worship Him. We'll do something unusual tonight. We're going to turn to a New Testament passage of Scripture that's not our New Testament readings for today, but I believe it introduces the theme that I want to talk to you about tonight. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture to you. I hope that if you have listened to me in any length of time at all, that you know that one of my favorite passages in the New Testament is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul explains to us, I'm talking about those in the last generation, that one that Paul said in verse 11 there of 1 Corinthians 10, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, when he was talking to us. He explains that all the events of our fathers in the wilderness were examples for us. That's true with today's portion. And I want to talk to you tonight about the seriousness of our day. The seriousness of the day in which we live. The reason I want to read Matthew chapter 13 is because Yeshua warns and gives a warning to all those who believe in Him in this parable. Notice, if you will, in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 13, it says, that day Yeshua went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Now, I've often told you, if you listen to me, that that has great meaning from a Hebrew understanding. When Yeshua went out of the house to the seaside, he's no longer talking to his disciples. He's not giving them that deep understanding. He's going to speak to them in parables. When they go back in the house, the disciples are going to ask him, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And he's going to do some in-depth explaining of this parable. But everybody has the warning. Again, verse 1, it says, that day Yeshua went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, I want you to understand that in Mark chapter 4, when Yeshua gives this same parable, according to the Gospel of Mark, he plainly says that if you understand this parable, you understand all the rest of the parables. So this is probably one of the most important passages of Scripture in all the Bible, because the whole Bible is a parable, according to Psalms chapter 78, verse 2. God said He speaks to us in parables and dark speeches. It's a physical thing, but it's teaching a spiritual lesson. And the very fact that Yeshua, through Mark, tells us that if we understand this parable, we'll understand all parables, means there's a foundational base that we can understand the Word of God. It has to do with your heart. Let me just go ahead and say that. Look again, verse 3. It says, and He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, fell by the by the side of the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places, and where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, I often tell our congregation and the folks listening to my pal talk, Yeshua, I believe, is specifically talking to his bondservants. He who has ears to hear. A bondservant is supposed to have a different ear than other people. Verse 10, if you'll notice, says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Yeshua answered to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. See, he's told them a parable. He's not revealed any mysteries to them. Now, there's not a person that was standing on that beach that day in an agricultural society that would not have plainly understood the physical story that Yeshua was talking about. They knew about planting seeds in the hard ground where it wouldn't take root. They knew about planting it in rocky ground. They knew about weeds and thorns and thistles coming up and destroying the crop. They knew all those things. But they did not understand that there was a mystery hidden within the physical story of a sower sowing some seed. And so again, verse 11, Yeshua answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whosoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whosoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Now thank God that the Lord is revealing some things to some people. But you always have to remember that Yeshua himself says with another warning, "To whom much is given, much is required." He said, he's not a respecter of persons. Those folks' heart's not right. They're not ready to receive it. He goes on to tell this in verse 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they see him, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You'll keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." In other words, he's saying that there is a special group of people that was seeing something from a spiritual level that other people didn't see. Even righteous men and prophets that desired that didn't get it. Folks, in the last days, God is revealing things that some people don't get. They simply don't get it. They're blinded. It's not because that God's a respecter of persons. It's because of these folks' hearts. He gave a prophecy of Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 6 that he's speaking of here. And if you read that chapter, that's where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. You remember that's when Uzziah, the king, had died, and Isaiah was very down and out. And the Lord gave him this vision of the kingdom, of his throne room. And Isaiah was so touched that he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And immediately God sent an angel and dispatched him to take a coal of fire from the altar and bring it and touch Isaiah's lips, and he was cleansed. And the first thing that God said after that was, "Whom will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Well, God said, "Okay, Isaiah, if you want to go, here's the message I want you to take." And the message is what Yeshua quoted here. How would you like to have went around and preached that sermon? "Hey, you bunch of religious folks, you think you're seeing, but you really don't. You think you're hearing a Shema, the Word of God, but you really don't." That wouldn't have been a very popular message. And so Isaiah asked the Lord, "How long?" He said, "Lord, how long am I going to have to preach this? How long is this message going to be preached?" And he gives us indication in the last couple of verses of Isaiah, that message will be preached until the end days, until the time of the tribulation. You know, I've wanted for years now to see people, my brethren, especially in the New Covenant Church and even in Messianic groups, and yes, even among bondservant ministries, I would like to see people be more serious. I'd like to see myself be more serious about the Word of God. And I've tried to do things in order to get people to be serious about it and to get myself to be serious about it. But I'm telling you, God is getting ready to make us be serious. Now, whether you believe that or not makes no difference to me. But I'll guarantee you this world is getting ready to be serious about the things of God and not the things of religion. Let's go on in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Now he's back in the house, and so he's talking to his people. He's going to teach his disciples the meaning of this parable. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed is sown beside the road." Hard ground. It represents a hard heart. Notice what he says again in verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." The seed is the word of God. The ground is his heart. There's a lot of people in this world who have heard the Word of God, who have heard it preached to, but they will not accept it because of a hard heart. Or they may want to understand it on an intellectual level, but God says, no, you've got to receive it from the heart. Then verse 20, the one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises, because of the word, because of the seed, immediately he falls away. Now see, well, again, we're talking about seed and ground. First ground was real hard ground. That's not good ground, is it? Rocky ground is not good ground either. We see that the plants will take root, but they don't have no depth of root in this rocky ground, so it's not good ground. But notice what he says now in verse 22. And the one whom the seed has sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceit, the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I like the King James translation better at that point, because it says, those who have are the things of the world, the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. Now, if you'll notice, this is good ground. Now, it's got weed seed in it. How many of you ever come to the garden and went out, you know, you can get rocks out. You can plow hard ground up. Try to get the weed seed out. Can't find them, can you? Other than that, it's good ground. And Yeshua says the weeds is the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. The common everyday things that we have. Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 23. Let me go back to verse 22. And the one whom the seed has sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, or the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Both are good ground. One brings forth plenty of fruit for the Lord. One brings forth thorns that cause the word to be choked out. I believe one of the greatest warnings found in Scripture is at this point in this parable. Yes, it's about a physical thing, but it's one of the greatest spiritual lessons taught in Scripture. This is the theme that we're going to study today in the Torah portion. But to emphasize what I'm talking about, go with me now, while we're in the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. It's in verse 8 that I'm going to be looking at. It's in chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 1, though. It says here in Luke 18:1, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. In other words, he's showing them a parable, a physical thing, to teach a spiritual lesson, but they ought to always be serious about it. I wish I was always serious about the Word of God, don't you? I really do. But I'll be the first to admit the cares of this world and sometimes the deceitfulness of riches choke out the Word of God. It's true in all of us. But Yeshua warns, and especially the last generation needs to be warned. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to cease and to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This Torah portion we're going to deal with, and I don't have any idea that I'm going to get to chapter 6, where we're going to deal with the Shema tonight. because this is just such a big, big Torah portion. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible says faith, and that's what Yeshua is asking here. He said, when I return, am I going to find any faith on earth? And if you look those words up, the word and the root word there, of faith, he's actually asking the question from the meaning, am I going to find any faith in the truth when I come back? Not am I just going to find religion, because he's going to find plenty of that. He's talking about finding faith in the truth of the Word of God. He said, am I going to find any of that? Romans 10 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why the Shema is so important to us. I know a lot of us in a Western mindset do not understand why a bunch of people who claim to believe in Jesus will stand up and face the east or face Jerusalem and sing the Shema twice a week when we have service. They just don't understand that. But it's maybe someday the point will come that we need to hear God the way the Bible tells us to hear God. It means not only to hear it with our ears, and that's the Western mindset, but also to understand it. Just hearing it's not enough. We've got to understand it, and then we've got to put it into action. We've got to do what it says. That's the meaning of the Shema. That's the meaning of hear, and that's the meaning of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith will be built because we hear the Word of God and we act upon it, and it makes our faith stronger. Now, if that wasn't enough, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. I want to lay a good foundation before we get to the Torah portion so you'll understand this theme. Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, I don't have any doubts. You may, and that's okay. You've probably been wrong before. The Apostle Paul wrote this book. I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And I believe he wrote it from a deep Torah understanding. I know Jews for Judaism don't like this book. Jews for Judaism criticize this book. But I'm telling you, this is one of the most important books for the last generation that there is. Look what he says in verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest, what's the new way of coming to God? Some new way? No. Same old way. The only thing new we've got is a new high priest. Yeshua is the high priest. When he arose from the grave, folks, he replaced the so-called priest. It wasn't even a Levite priest in Jerusalem. He is the high priest. So it was the high priest that got replaced. He said, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I want you to notice what Paul begins to do. He begins to beseech. He begins to plead with these Hebrews who have accepted Yeshua, who believe in Yeshua and keep the commandments. And he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now that might not mean a whole lot to you, but to those Hebrews who had accepted Yeshua, they had given up everything. Their families had disowned them. They lost their jobs, they lost their property, they lost everything. And Paul's encouraging them to hold fast and keep the faith of Yeshua. In verse 24 he says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I mean, really consider and think about how that we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, this encouragement is especially for those in the last generation. One thing that we need to be warned about is to be serious about it in this last days. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I promise we'll get to the Torah portion in just a little bit. Verse 32, Matthew 24. And we're going to be dealing with some more in this chapter tonight, but verse 32 says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too then, you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door." Now this same passage is going to tell us that no man knows the day or the hour. And don't think for a minute that I'm going to sit up here and try, like many are doing today, telling the day and an hour when Yeshua is going to come back and what he's going to do. I'm not going to do that because I don't know that. Nobody else knows it either. But does it not say right here, Yeshua himself in verse 33, "So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door." No exact day, but I know when he's near. Verse 34 says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left." Now if you're still in New Covenant Church, you're going to start hooping and hollering because you said that's the rapture. But the truth is, God says, when that day comes, I'm going to take one in judgment. They're going to die, even if they are saved. They're going to die in judgment. And the other's going to stay with an opportunity to see me come back. With an opportunity to sing that song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. With an opportunity to glorify my name. Not all are going to make it. Some's going to be taken, some's going to be left. In verse 42, he goes on to say, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the night of the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." Do you realize what a prophecy that is? Do you realize that we're living in a day when there's many scoffers that, "Oh, he's not coming back in our lifetime." We've heard that ever since the fathers fell asleep. And Yeshua says, that's exactly when I'm coming back. It's when everybody thinks I'm not coming back. Verse 45. "Who then is faithful and sensible slave or bondservant, whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that bondservant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. And truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil bondservant says in his heart," it always comes back to that heart, doesn't it? "But if that evil bondservant says in his heart, 'My master's not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that slave or bondservant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Would you not agree that there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth when a bondservant had an opportunity, and because he let the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world so catch him up that he wasn't serious about the things of God in the last days? Now then, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 3. Deuteronomy 3:23 is the first verse of our Torah portion for this week. The title is Vayekanon, which means I pleaded or I besought. I begged. And this is Moses speaking here. And in this Torah portion, we're going to see where he pleads or begs with God. And then he also pleads and begs with the people. It's very important that we catch this title. A lot of times there's more to the title than what you think. Look in verse 23 with me. I also pleaded with the Lord at that time. See, that's important. Moses pleaded with the Lord a whole lot of times. He pleaded with the Lord when the children of Israel made a golden calf to keep God from killing. But Moses is telling about an event when he pleaded with the Lord at this time. What is this time? The Torah portion always builds. Don't just, you know, have that church mindset where you just forget what was last week. The mindset of last week's Torah portion is the fact that they dealt a whole lot in chapter 2 and 3 with the defeat of two giants named Shion and Og. Now that makes a big difference. Because at this point, there is about 4 weeks of Moses' life left. Moses knows something. The reason he's pleading with the Lord at this time is because it's the time for this generation to go in. This is the generation that gets to go to the promised land. And Moses begins to see the seriousness of the day and hour in which he's living in. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 23, I also pleaded with the Lord at that time saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. You know, in the last days, I believe that there's going to be a whole lot of people just like Moses. They're going to get serious about God. They're going to say, please, Lord, let me have that opportunity to walk into the land and bring glory to your name. Please, Lord, let me do that. There's going to be a lot of people who have been studying the Torah that's going to get real serious, and they're going to say, please, Lord, let me make it through. But verse 26 says, but the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. Now, if you read the Torah portion, you know that on 3 occasions in this Torah portion alone, Moses brings up the fact that he's not going to the promised land, and every time he blames it on them. Well, if it's their fault, why don't God let him go? Good question, isn't it? I mean, it's just kind of like us today. You know, we want to blame everything on the devil. If it's the devil's fault, why is God going to judge you for it? Devil gets a bad rap sometimes. What I'm trying to say is this. It don't matter who you blame it on, God's going to hold you responsible. Now, don't get me wrong. If ever there was a man, humanly speaking, that deserved to get to go to the promised land, it was Moses. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, God using his life to bring him up in the household of Pharaoh. He spent 40 more years on the backside of the wilderness learning how to take care of sheep, how to be a shepherd so he'd be prepared to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, now the house of bondage. He spent the last 40 years listening to the murmuring of the children of Israel, and he only made one mistake the whole time. And his mistake was this: knowing what God was going to do, used it for his advantage. God told Moses and Aaron, said, listen, go get the rod, you know, the one, Aaron's rod, the one that's kept before the Ark of the Covenant. He said, I want you to take it up there to the rock and speak to the rock. And if you'll remember back in Numbers chapter 17, God told Moses when he had that rod of Aaron's put before him and he caused it to bud and blossom and bring forth fruit, that rod at one point was going to stop the murmuring of the children of Israel. But instead of Moses using that for an opportunity, he used it for an opportunity to get back at the ones that had been aggravating him and murmuring and giving him so much trouble. Now, God went ahead and gave him the water, and Moses knew that he would. I mean, Moses knew enough about God that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. He got a lot better sense than most Christians today because they don't believe God's going to do what he said he was going to do. But I got news for you, he is. Most people think that they can blame it on somebody else just like Moses did and get away with it. No. You remember what I said about to whom much is given, much is required? Now let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of folks out of the New Covenant Church when tribulation starts are going to get serious. They won't listen to us, but they're going to listen to some things that God's got to say. Because it's going to scare the bejeebers out of them. God's going to wake some people up and they're going to get real serious about the things of God. Not about religion. They're going to forsake religion, I mean, like you would not believe. And they're going to seek after God. And just like the children of Israel here, they had done many more things than Moses had. Why did they get to go to the promised land? They didn't understand. I'm here to beg to you. I'm here to beseech you, to plead with you. If you are one who God has granted to understand the Torah, be serious about it. Because who God has given much, he's going to require much. Folks, we are blessed beyond belief to know Torah. But at the same time, we're going to be held responsible for the things that God has given us. Now, for the last several weeks, there's been things coming. I've been hearing little things on the international news. People's been coming to me telling me things, like Carl came the other night, and he had heard about these two fellows that come down from the Galilee down to Jerusalem. And as they were coming down, they discovered through the Arab villages, and by the way, the Arab villages, they normally have fruit stands this time of year where they raise the produce, and they're coming down through there, and lo and behold, for some reason, all the Arabs are gone. In the land of Israel today, just a week ago, these two gentlemen come down through the Arab-inhabited areas, and the Arabs were gone. They didn't go on vacation. They know something's about to happen. There's been little blips on the news, but you don't get a whole lot off of the organized news. If you get the newsletter from Monty Judah, Monty sent out a special letter. He does this rarely. And Monty sent something out that he had discovered in the last little bit that I think ought to get your attention. What was it Moses said? I also pleaded with the Lord at that time. Don't you think that we ought to be serious if it is that time? Now, I'm not saying it's time for us to flee to the mountains because the altar's not been put up. See, that's going to be the starting point. That's going to happen at Passover. The altar's going to be shut down. Now, the altar's not been built yet. And by the way, it's not going to be through these negotiations of roadmap to peace. The Arabs will never give in just through talk and allow an altar for Yahweh to be built back on the Temple Mount. Something's got to happen to cause that. Some prophecies are going to have to be fulfilled. There'll come a time when the Arabs that are left will be willing to let them. But that's not yet. But it could be soon. It could be near, even at the door. Listen to what Brother Monty wrote me about. He says, start watching the international news closely. It may have already been started by the time you get this letter, or it is about to start. I'm talking about the regional war in the Middle East involving Israel, Iran, Syria, Hezbollah, and Hamas. It may involve the United States as well. As I write this to you, intelligence reports from the multitude of sources are indicating that everyone in the region is preparing for war this summer. I wonder if that's why the Arabs left. Well, they didn't leave last summer when they were in a war with Lebanon, did they? Well, let me read on a little bit. It says, advanced military units are operational and in place. Stockpiles of critical resources are being positioned to support each nation. Everything indicates that both sides know that war is coming and that they're not hesitating in their preparations. You may have recently heard that Iran has gone to gasoline rationing. Iran's got more oil than the rest of the world. Why are they rationing gasoline? They're trying to keep their stockpiles as high as they can. This time, rockets and missiles will be flying all over Israel. Hezbollah has completely rearmed and will be launching Katusha rockets into northern Israel as far south as Haifa. Hamas will be attempting to launch their Qassam rockets into southern Israel near the coast. Listen very carefully. Syria will try to launch a long-range weapons using Scuds into Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. Iran will try to launch their mobile Shahab missiles into Israel that go anywhere. Will there be invading forces into Israel as well? That is to be seen. But now listen very carefully. But the Syrian military has definitely put on their entire army and an air force on a war footing. Syria just accepted new MiG-31s from Russia. This is the top Russian MiG used for air superiority, attacking, not for defensive purposes. You can also bet that Russian pilots will be flying these MiGs. Is this starting to ring of some prophecies that you've read before? Iran appears to be orchestrating all of this. There is no question that Hezbollah and Hamas are fighting a surrogate war for Iran against Israel. We saw last summer how vicious Hezbollah was, and we have seen how vicious Hamas is lately. Both groups are not afraid to kill other Palestinians in an effort to position themselves to harm Israel. I wonder if that's why the Arabs are leaving, the so-called Palestinians. Syria, however, presents a different kind of problem. Syria is known to have special weapons such as chemical and biological agents. Now you pay attention to this. I'm going to read you a prophecy in a minute. With Syria falling under the strategic leadership of Iran, Iran can agitate and ignite passions but do not have to pay the terrible price of a cross-border war. Now think about what's being set up. Iran wants to come against Israel, and they know Israel's going to kick some serious behind, right? They just want enough behind between them that they don't get it so bad. They want everybody out in front, right? Now just think about this in common sense terms. He goes on to say, we've seen the God of Israel do some incredible things in the past Arab-Israeli wars. However, I believe this war will be different. When you bring missiles into cities, it is no longer tank-to-tank outside the city nor surprise Israeli raids. Israel will be hard-pressed with their families being hit by their own cities. This will be a very serious and dangerous for Israel. This is why I believe that we should be praying that the God of Israel will intervene and offer strong vindication for the land. I also believe that this war will be different because of the number of prophecies describing the war that we're about to see. The prophet Ezekiel spoke of a future war in Israel that would involve unwalled villages. Bible teachers have always said that it would occur in modern times when villages don't have walls. Ezekiel and Joel said that a northern army would indicate the direction of the invaders. They also said that God would defend Israel and destroy their enemies in a very dramatic and sudden way. Specifically, Israel would take 7 months to bury the dead and use a very special burial procedure. Those burial procedures are identical to a cleaning of a battlefield after special weapons use have been deployed. The Feast of Tabernacles has an intermediate Sabbath in the middle of the 8-day feast according to the Jewish tradition. Ezekiel 38 and 39, the prophecies I referred to earlier, is to be taught on that Sabbath. If the regional war of the summer turns out to be fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39, then God will declare the end of the exile for both houses of Israel at this next Feast of Tabernacles. The prophecy says that God will again turn his face toward us with compassion. He will pour out his spirit upon us, and many will begin to prophesy. If Israel wins such a war, they will probably get control of the Temple Mount. An altar could be erected, which would set the stage for the beginning of the Great Tribulation when the altar shut down. There's as much at stake. If this war happens this summer and the prophecy of Ezekiel are fulfilled, this ministry will explode. Not only will past brethren want to renew their interest with us or get serious, but with many new brethren will be seeking answers to God's plan for this generation. I hope you'll be a part of these events, trusting the Lord and sharing those who are near you. Folks, this is serious. If Syria launches biological weapons, do you think that Israel will retaliate? I do. I want you to look with me. Hold your place there in Deuteronomy. Look with me at the book of Isaiah, chapter number 17. Let's look at a prophecy directly affecting the last generation. Now, how many times have you heard preachers say, well, I don't know anything else that has to be fulfilled before the Lord returns? I'm going to show you one right here. This has got to be fulfilled before the Lord returns. Verse 1 of chapter 17, Isaiah. The oracle concerning Damascus. Where's Damascus? That's the capital city of Syria, right? The oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin. Can I paraphrase that? God said there's coming a day when the city of Damascus will be a smoking hole. Nothing left. If Syria attacks, I believe that'll be the kind of retaliation. We know for a fact that the United States, but especially Israel, because they developed some tactical nuclear weapons. They don't destroy everything around. They have tactical neutron weapons that just destroys flesh. Oh, it's kind of like something that makes the eye sockets melt out and the tongue consume in the mouth. You know, just like God said, but not hurt the buildings. God said he could do that. Verse 2 of this chapter says, the city of Aurora are forsaken. They will be for flocks to lie down, and there will be no one to frighten them. The fortified city will disappear from Ephraim. Wait a minute, God's involving us. Ephraim's the house of Israel that's not been brought back yet. Judah's back in the land, but Ephraim's not. This has to involve us too. I'm going to skip a few verses. We'll come back here in just a minute. Look at verse 4. Now in that day the glory of Jacob will fade, and the fatness of his flesh will become lean. Could he be talking about Israel? Could he be talking about they're really going to get hurt? In that day, he says that something terrible is going to happen. They're going to look bad. Back up with me to verse 3 again. The fortified city will disappear from Ephraim and Samaria from Damascus, and the remnant of Aram, Iran, they'll be like the glory of the sons of Israel. They're going to look good. Could it be a war that Iran's planning now to put somebody out in front of them so they can do as much damage as they can and still look good themselves? Is that what this prophecy is saying? He goes on to say in verse 6, yet gleanings will be left in it like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives on the topmost bough, four or five on the branches of a fruitful tree, declares the Lord God, the God of Israel. Reckon that's when the judgment starts and one's taken in judgment and one's left. There's going to be a remnant left. See, it's not the rapture. There's going to be a remnant left. Verse 7. In that day, man will have regard for his Maker, and his eyes will look to the Holy One of Israel. You mean he won't look to the Baptist, the Methodist, Church of God? Not when the tribulation starts. See, all that man-made doctrine is going to fall. They're not going to be interested in man-made doctrine. They're going to be interested in something else. They're going to be interested in the God of Israel that just killed 5/6 of that invading army that come down on Israel. They're going to get real interested in them. Read the rest of this chapter for yourself. It'll blow you away. It's just like reading the newspaper today. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Moses is pleading. He says, I pled with the Lord. He says, you know, I'm not going to get to go to the promised land because of you. But look at me, verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough, speak to me no more of this matter. Now, folks, there's a lot of people going to get away with some things in the New Covenant Church. They're going to be like these children of Israel. But those who know the Torah, it may be too late to get serious. You know, the getting serious might be now. Moses should have been serious about the work that he had been called to do. We ought to be serious about the work that we're called to do beforehand. Verse 27, he tells Moses, he said, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes to the west and the north and the south and the east and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over the Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. Well, that's what Paul said over in Hebrews 10, wasn't it? First, encourage one another. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people and will give them as an inheritance the land which you will see. And so we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Why does he bring this up? He brings it up in chapter 3 and he brings it up in chapter 4. He's bringing up one of the most notorious places and the greatest example for the children in the last days, because an experience happened to our forefathers at a place called Beth Peor. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, now, O Israel, listen. Shema, hear. Now he's not begging to God, pleading with God. He's begging to the people. He's begging to that generation that's going to go in. He said, please listen. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. See, this is the only generation that had that opportunity to live and go into the land. And to this generation. This generation is going to get to live. Now, ultimately, I know the Lord's going to have to rescue us in the last day with a rapture, and I'll show you that in a minute in Zephaniah chapter 1. But it's going to be at the end of the tribulation. The Lord is trying to say, you need to get serious about the things of God because you're the generation. If you're the generation that's chosen to go in, shouldn't you be serious about the things of God? About the ordinances and about the teachings of God, the statutes? Well, look what he says in verse 2. You, I ain't talking to everybody else, I'm talking about the ones that's going to get to walk in, the ones that's not going to die. You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I'm commanding you. I said, everybody's not going to do this, but for you, don't add to the word of God and don't take away from the word of God. You know, ancient Torah teachers teach that the Torah is like a mountain. If you don't go all the way to the top, you've not reached what God wants you to. But if you cross the top and go down the other side, you've lost something. God wants us just to leave the Torah like it is. Let it be what it is. Quit trying to come up with some book to contradict the Torah like so many are doing today. The Torah is real plain. God said, don't add to it and don't take away from it. But you know, if we want to try to please the Jews, we've got to go along with Judaism, and they plainly say that it's okay to add to and take away. They said, as long as the rabbis say that we can add here and take away here, it's okay. So, I mean, if you're one of those messianics that like to please Jews, have at it. But if you want to please God and live through the tribulation, you better get serious about this thing. Now, if you're one of those that's messianic and you want to be a Baptist with Zeet Zeets or a Methodist with Zeet Zeets, and you want to play, let me tell you what you're playing. You're playing the doctrine of Balaam. Folks, God says, come out of that mess. That ought to be serious to this generation. Come out of it. Don't be involved with it. Don't add to, don't take away, for truly that is the foundation of the doctrine of Balaam. Look what he says in verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal-Peor. For all the men who followed Baal-Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. That's going to make this real easy for you. If you're following Baal at this place called Baal-Peor, you're not worshiping me. You're following the doctrine of Balaam. You're mixing it together. You're not following the God of this Bible. Now, there's a lot of people say, well, I'm going in the rapture because I believe in Jesus and I celebrate his birthday and his resurrection. And if you had a half an ounce of sense, you'd know you're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping Baal and say, oh, we're going to go before you do, and you're going to have to stay here and go through all that tribulation. We're going to come back and boss you around. God said you're going to die. God said you're not going to make it. He said if you want to live, hold fast to your God. Verse 5, he says, see, I've taught you statutes and judgment just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land. Now, did you know that this is the Torah portion in which our Jewish brethren and the rabbis teach? This is where they can interpret, and that's the word of God. Have you ever heard the term white fire and black fire? That's what the Jews say it is. When you look at the scriptures, you see the black, the ink, that's called black fire. That's the words of God, the word of Torah. But the Jews say, oh no, it's the white fire. It's the rest of the page. They say, we're reading between the lines. That's a dangerous thing to do, folks. You better start reading the lines and see what the line says. Because God said we were to keep his statutes, and he had Moses write those things down. He didn't tell us to come along and change those things. A lot of people think, well, that's okay. We can change it. There's no harm to it. Well, according to God, you're not going to make it if you're the last generation. You're going to die a horrible death in the judgment of God on the house of God. You're not going to make it. Verse 6, he says, so keep and do them. What? Keep all the commandments and do all the commandments? That's what he said. I mean, he even gives a list of the Ten Commandments as we get over into the next part of the Torah portion in chapter number 6, I believe it is. No, in chapter number 5. God gives us again, turn there with me if you would. I'm just going to hit a few high points because we're going to have to close here in a minute. I'm going to keep us all night. Let me start in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, Shema, Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. Then the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, and the Lord did not make his covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You know as well as I do that our new covenant churches and people in general have took that commandment of God and took 2/3 of it out. If you look at a list of the Ten Commandments, it simply says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. As a matter of fact, the fourth commandment about keeping Sabbath has been completely done away with. But see, that's okay when you take this God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and do away with him, because you can put these commandments to Baal and fit him just fine. So really, when people in the New Covenant Church is complaining about wanting to have the Ten Commandments, they want the commandments to apply to Baal. They don't want this covenant sign of the Sabbath. They don't want the covenant sign between God and his bride. He wants the bride to come and take her ring off and throw it in the face of her husband. That means it's over. See, we need to just get back to real common sense stuff and get serious about it. God said to do it. Why don't we just do it? I mean, I know some of it's difficult to understand. When Harold teaches on these sacrifices and brings out the details of these sacrifices, yes, they're hard to learn. But it's showing you how to draw near to God. Now, see, that's one thing you want to be able to do when the tribulation comes. You want to get real close to God. See, you might think it's okay to stay far away from him now. But when the tribulation comes, and people are dying all around you, and diseases and wars and everything's taking place, you'll probably want to get real close to God. So you better be following this right God. Go back with me to chapter 4. In verse 7 again he says, For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? What nation was it that was going to go into the land? There was lots of nations. There's Hittites and all kinds of ites that's mentioned here. But none of them was so close to their God that when they call on him that he'll answer them at the end. It was only one nation. It was only one people who believed in that God and kept his commandments. That when they called on God, God said, Here I am. God said, You need some help? Here I am. You know, it's funny. We say that we depend on God. And a lot of times, when we have any kind of problem, we come to our brother, or we come to some other human being for help. We don't come to God. He's the last resort. Reminds me of a lady that was on a cruise ship one time, and it was in a terrible storm. She came to the captain, and she said, What are we going to do? He said, Ma'am, we need to pray. She said, Has it come to that? You know, that's really our attitude. That's kind of the way we live life in the world today. We don't really want to call on God until something happens. Well, I'm telling you, something's going to happen. It's called the Great Tribulation. We ought to get used to calling on him now. Verse 9, I know I'm going to skip a lot of verses. Verse 9 says, Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days of their life.
Now, they did that day. They learned to fear God that day. It scared them to death. You read Psalms 105 sometimes, it describes what was going on there. That the cedars in Lebanon, folks, that's over 200 miles away as the crow flies. That the cedars in Lebanon, when God spoke from the mountain, they just burst. Like a tornado coming through and just tearing trees up around here. That's what God said happened. That far away when God spoke. Deer had their calf. When they heard the voice of God that the people were listening to, the deer just got the calf just like that. I mean, it scared everybody to death. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when God spoke, Moses was terrified. Even Moses was scared to death. They learned to fear God that day. They were so afraid that they went to Moses and said, Moses, listen, we don't ever want to hear that voice again. You go up and find out what God has to say, and whatever God says, you come down and tell us, and we'll do it. As a matter of fact, God had told them that he was coming. And what they needed to do was take a bath, be baptized, if you will, clean up, because he's coming to talk to them. Why do you think that John the Baptist was out the River Jordan baptizing people and said, make straight the paths of the Lord? Because he was baptizing those people because he was telling them, look, this time the mountain's coming to you. Get ready. He's coming. And my begging to you would be this. I plead with you, clean your act up and get ready, for he's coming. But before he comes, he's going to send some trouble. And see, these people said they were scared to death of the Lord. And you may have, one time in your life, you may have really feared God. You may have really got serious about God. Could I remind you that the same people that made this deal with Moses and said, you go up and find out what God says, and whatever he says, we'll do it, before he comes back down, less than 40 days, have made a golden calf and they said, this is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. You see how fast we can turn away from God? Do you realize how the seriousness of serving God in this generation can leave you and you get caught up with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches? It happens to every one of us. But God said, I'm pleading with this generation. I'm pleading with you, don't let this happen. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12, and I want to close. This is a New Testament portion for today. And I've seen an aspect of this that I never saw before. If you read chapter 12 of Mark, you'll see that the Pharisees have come, the Herodians, the Sadducees, they've come and tried to trip him up. They've asked him silly questions, and he finally tells them that they don't have really any understanding of Scripture or the power of God. They were blind, in other words. And in verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized them, and he had answered them well, asking. Now, a scribe is somebody that copied the Scriptures. They didn't have Xeroxes back in those days or printing presses, and a scribe would copy. He would have a better understanding of the Torah. He read it. You know, like people that keep the Torah today, when you come, you've already read the Torah portion. Unless you wasn't serious about it. Might have been somebody that wasn't serious about it today. Well, God says you're living in a time when you better get serious about it. But this scribe, he understood the Torah. He says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well, asking, what commandment is foremost of all? Or what's the greatest commandment? To me, that just plainly says, what holds the most importance? What commandment holds the most importance? Well, surely you would say, I'm the Lord thy God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before you. That's the first commandment, right? We just read that back under Deuteronomy. You read Exodus chapter 20. He asked what the first or foremost commandment was, but that's not what Yeshua tells him. Yeshua says in verse 29, Yeshua answered, the foremost or the greatest is Shema Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yeshua said, that's the most important one. See, because it's not just enough to say you worship God and you don't have any other gods before you. You know which God you're worshiping. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're listening to him, not man. You're not listening to commentaries or the Baptist doctrine or the Methodist doctrine. You're listening to God because you're living in a time when you need to be serious about the study of the Word of God. Folks, Yeshua was right in Matthew chapter 11 when he said, to what shall I liken this generation? They're like children sitting in a marketplace saying, we've piped and you've not danced. We've lamented and you've not mourned. We're just like a bunch of kids in a marketplace playing make-believe games, and that's all we've got today in religion. They're playing make-believe games. God's coming, but he's going to take some in judgment before that happens. Yes, he's coming, and he's about to do some things. Is it our day? Yeshua said in verse 29, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's to love God and encourage our brethren and compel them for acts of love in the last days. Now, I guess I kind of fibbed to you. We've got to turn to one more place. Let me read verse 29 again before we go. Yeshua answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, folks, let me tell you something. One lesson that Moses taught me in this Torah portion is, it don't matter how great a leader you are. It don't matter that you was the best Torah teacher and the greatest prophet and Messiah that ever lived. If you don't keep his commandments, you ain't going. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe Moses is going to walk into the promised land with us. See, there's going to have to be a rescue of the people of God that are living in the last days. And we're going to be changed. We're going to be alive, as Paul says. Those of us that are alive are going to be caught up to be changed forever to be with the Lord. But we're going to walk in this life into the land. Moses, I believe, is going to walk with us. And you can get to go then. But turn one last place. Turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. If you go backwards in your Bible from the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, then there's Zechariah, Haggai, and then you'll find Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. I want everybody to look at this. It's very, very important. It's one of those prophecies that's not been fulfilled, but it's about to. Let me just start in verse 2. Verse 1 just describes Zephaniah and who he's the son of. Verse 2 says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Guess what's going to happen when God says he's going to do something? It's going to happen. God said there's a time coming when I'm going to remove all things from the face of the earth. You know why? Because he's fixing to kosher the earth. Verse 3 says, I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. Wait a minute. Last time God judged this earth, he left the fish because it rained. This time he's going to take the fish because it's going to be judged with fire. Fish can't make it in fire, they make it in water. This is the rapture. This is what he's going to do for his people. He says, and the ruins along with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I'll stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from his place. And the names of the idolatrous priest along with the priest. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven. And those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. And those who have turned back from following the Lord. And those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. Be silent before the Lord God for the day. See, this is the day I'm talking about that you ought to be real serious about. For the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. Then it will come about on that day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes of the king's sons and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold. God said, look, I don't care how religious you are and how high you jump and how much you shout. God said, if you're not doing what I say, the judgment of God's going to fall on you. Verse 9 again says, and I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of the Lord with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there will be a sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. What event is God talking about? If you go to Israel today and you study the history of the city and you see the city for yourself, there is a place they call the Muslim Quarter today. You know where the Arabs have all their markets and open-air markets and things? That was built during the time of Hezekiah, I believe, and it was called the Second Quarter. God said, I'm going to bring judgment right on the Second Quarter, right in Israel. You think that's bad? Look what he goes on to say. Verse 18 again says, on that day declares the Lord, there'll be a sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mortar, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off. It will come about at that time. Now listen to this very carefully. It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who says in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. God said, I'm going to personally look out, look up some men. And it's the one that's going around and says, oh, God's not going to do good or bad. There's not going to be any war. These things are not going to take place. This really don't mean that. They're just fighting again in the Middle East. God said, I'm going to look them up personally. I'm going to find them myself, and I'm going to take care of them. Read Hebrews chapter 10. I didn't read all of it, but the Bible plainly says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. These people are going to know exactly what that means. Sad to say, there's a lot of people in our country today doing that. Oh, God's not going to do anything good or bad. He's just all love. Verse 13 says, moreover, their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, or hear, Shema, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. The judgments come into the whole earth. Did you notice there that he said in verse 16 that it's going to be a day of trumpet, a battle cry? Now God's coming to rescue his people, and there's going to be a cry. Turn, if you would, get ready. There's going to be a cry because a battle cry is going to be made. It's going to be the sound of a trumpet. But for those that are left,
for those who won't take the things of God serious, you know, for those who are going to make it, if you don't take it serious enough, did you know that there's going to be people before God going to say it's their fault? Oh, I know God's going to hold them.